Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it is a Monday morning, the Feast of St. Scholastica. Hope you're having a great day. And it's also National Marriage Week, which began on Friday and runs through this weekend. So it is a beautiful time to celebrate marriage as well. We'll be talking more about that later in the week with our friends Greg and Julie Alexander from the Alexander House, of course. Coming up this morning, while we do want to let you know that there's some rough weather around the country, we'll have actually a story on in the news. But what they're telling us is that there is a storm, a big storm, more storms coming to California in the way of heavy rain. And then the rest of the country is going to be experiencing extremely cold temperatures, temperatures that are actually below normal. And then also some snow and ice again, and this will be in the middle part of the country as well as out east. So keep that in mind if you are traveling. In terms of our rundown today, looking forward to our guests, including the head of the JP2 Healing Center is going to be joining us. He's been with us before. Dr. Bob Schutz has a brand new book out, Trusting in Our Father's Provision. Doesn't that sound like a very intriguing title? Our Father's provision, what does that mean? How does God, our Father, provide? We shall explore with Dr. Bob right after the break. And another doctor of the PhD sort, Dr. Matthew Petrusik, will be joining us, director of the Word on Fire Institute. And there was a really good story just recently in the Washington Examiner on why DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, or so it's called, breeds incompetence. So we'll take a look at that and what has been happening. And Matthew has been on with us many times since the election talking about how DEI is imploding and why it's imploding, and more specifically, why church teaching is the answer. Why? Because it follows the natural law and the dignity of each human person. So we will dive into that. Of course, again, Matthew is with the Word on Fire Institute. And since it is a Monday, we will dive deeply into Scripture as we can in about 5 minutes, as well as we can in about 5 minutes with our friend Gail Buckley-Barringer from our Catholic Scripture Study International, a great program I highly endorse. I was in it for many, many years, Catholic Scripture Study International, our Bible verse of the week. Again, weather, it could be a little rough out there, so keep that in mind. We'll have, again, another story about it in the news. I do want to make sure you do a little bit of homework today on our saint of the day. St. Scholastica. She and her twin brother, Benedict, were born in the beautiful town of Norcia in Umbria, the Cora Verde, the green heart of Italy. And then she went to Rome to study, and he did as well, but he couldn't handle Rome. It was too busy. There was too much debauchery, so he decided to go down to Monte Cassino, which is at the border of Lazio and Campania. And it's a beautiful place, a beautiful town, built a monastery there. And their tombs are together in that area of Italy, and it's a great place to visit. But there's a great story, EW10 has it on their summary of St. Scholastica, about her and her brother praying. They used to meet. She moved her convent down there. She built a convent near his monastery. And once a year, they would get together at a house in between those two places. And they would come together, they would pray, and they would talk, and they would just have a wonderful day of fellowship. And when the time came one year, and she passed away in the mid-6th century, she didn't want her brother to leave because she had this sense that this was going to be the end of her life. And so she begged him to stay. And he had a very strict rule that he could not be away from the monastery for more than like one day. So he wasn't going to sleep anywhere but the monastery. And she argued with him, and he said, nope, I got to get back. And so she put her head on her table and prayed really strongly to the Lord to give some sort of a sign to get him to stay. And all of a sudden, literally out of nowhere, this huge storm breaks out. And as it's described in the summary, he couldn't even step outside the door. The lightning was so severe and the weather was so severe. So they prayed for the rest of the time. And then 2 or 3 days later, she passed away. And it said that he was praying in his cell in Monte Cassino and looked up to the heavens and saw the soul of his sister in the shape of a dove going up to meet the Lord. So it's a beautiful story about St. Scholastica, whose feast day is today, and of course her twin brother, St. Benedict, pray for us. Oh my goodness, almost, oh gosh, 5 minutes after the hour, so that means we have to get started in the news. You know, always a lot of it. So it is a Monday morning. Thanks for joining us. It is February 10th, 2025, National Marriage Week. Let's see what's happening in and around the world as we start our news this morning in the Eternal City of Rome. During his homily at the Jubilee of Armed Forces Mass yesterday, the Holy Father, as Deborah Castellano-Luboff explains, entrusted their efforts to Christ, recalling that turning to him in constant prayer is a source of strength for their important duties. He praised the chaplains providing accompaniment, saying, "They are in your midst as a presence of the Lord."
Be courageous witnesses of the love of God our Father. Pope Francis stressed this at his Jubilee Mass for armed forces, police, and security personnel on Sunday. This was at the heart of Pope Francis's homily during the Jubilee Mass for armed forces, police, and security personnel on Sunday.
L'atteggiamento di Gesù presso il lago di Getsemani.
When the Lord gets into our lives to bring us the good news of God's love that constantly accompanies and sustains us, then, the Holy Father expressed, life begins anew. Hope is reborn, enthusiasm revives, and we can once again cast our nets into the sea. Pope Francis thanked them for all their service as he greeted all the authorities, military associations and academies, and military ordinaries and chaplains present. All of you, Pope Francis acknowledged, have been entrusted with a lofty mission that embraces numerous aspects of social and political life, defending our nations, maintaining security, and upholding legality and justice.
The Italian news agency ANSA is reporting that a man desecrated the main altar of St. Peter's in the Vatican on Friday by climbing on top of it and throwing six candelabras that were on the altar to the ground. After throwing the candelabras, the man began to remove the altar cloth, as can be seen in a video posted on social media. The subject, as Catholic news agency explains, was then quickly detained by security agents, and the director of the Holy See press office said it's an episode of a person with a serious mental disability who has been detained by the Vatican police and then placed at the disposal of the Italian authorities. The man was arrested because the basilica's alarm was activated when he stood on the altar. Back in 2023, a similar incident was recorded when a man climbed the high altar and undressed, after which he was also arrested. Now, the Code of Canon Law, the law that regulates the Catholic Church, established in Canon 1210 that in a sacred place such as St. Peter's, only things which serve the exercise of promotion of worship, piety, or religion are permitted in that sacred place. Anything not equal with that holiness of the place is then forbidden. In other Vatican news, ahead of the International Day of Prayer and Awareness Against Human Trafficking, the Holy Father urging Catholics around the world and all people of goodwill to do their part to combat the exploitation of vulnerable people. In his message released on Friday, Devin Watkins tells us the Holy Father noting the day takes place on February 8th, liturgical memorial of St. Josephine Bakita. She was a Sudanese woman who fell victim to human trafficking as a child and later became a nun.
As the Jubilee focuses the Church on the theme of hope, he said, we must also ask ourselves how we can nourish that hope for the millions of people who are trapped in modern slavery. Where, he asked, do we get the new impetus to combat the trade in human organs and tissues, the sexual exploitation of children and girls, and forced labor, including prostitution, drugs, and arm trafficking? Christ, responded the Pope, provides the only true source of hope and strength for its victims and for those who seek to combat the scourge. With the help of God, he said, we can avoid becoming accustomed to injustice and ward off the temptation to think that certain phenomena cannot be eradicated. Each person, he added, must work in their own way to oppose the economic and criminal mechanisms that profit from the sufferings of others. Jesus teaches us that listening and compassion are essential to helping human trafficking survivors to get back on their feet, he said, noting that many of the most forceful opponents of trafficking are those who were once its victims. Trafficking, he said, is a complex, constantly evolving phenomenon and is fueled by wars, conflicts, famine, and the consequences of climate change. Responses to human trafficking, noted the Pope, must focus on united global efforts, especially under the coordination of international organizations. In conclusion, Pope Francis invited those working to combat human trafficking to entrust their efforts to the intercession of St. Josephine Bakita. Together, he said, we can create the conditions for trafficking and exploitation to be banned and for respect for fundamental human rights to prevail in fraternal recognition of our common humanity. I'm Devin Watkins.
President Trump is explaining more deeply the efforts of Elon Musk and the Department of Government Efficiency. In an interview with Fox News ahead of the Super Bowl last night, the president said government bodies such as USA Agency for International Development are rife with waste, fraud, and abuse.
Well, we're talking about hundreds of millions of dollars of money that's going to places where it shouldn't be going, where if I read a list, you'd say this is ridiculous, and you've read the same lists, and there are many that you haven't even seen. It's crazy.
He went on to say he trusts Musk at the head of the DOGE as well, Department of Government Efficiency, and has been happy with his job so far. He plans to instruct Musk to go after the Department of Education and the military next. Meanwhile, National Security Advisor Mike Waltz on Meet the Press said the USAID spends money in ways that do not support strategic U.S. interests.
I think that is perfectly appropriate for USAID to be kind of tucked into the State Department and better align with their mission rather than just spreading money around.
He went on to say that same agency is not as effective as providing international humanitarian aid as its proponents claim. On Friday, though, a federal judge blocking those employees from being placed on leave after a lawsuit was filed by multiple labor unions. Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem says illegal immigrants held at Guantanamo Bay will be there until officials can reach agreements with their home countries to reparate them, to bring them back. Appearing on CNN's State of the Union, Noem said this could mean some may be imprisoned at the U.S. Military Detention Center in Cuba, not just for days, but for weeks.
They'll be there until we work with arrangements to take them back to their countries where they belong and have consequences dealt with them there.
And she insisted that those being housed there currently are accused of serious violent crimes and have been afforded their right to due process. Leaked government documents say large-scale immigration enforcement is coming to Los Angeles. International government documents that were reviewed by the LA Times report the ICE operation will begin before the end of February. While immigration enforcement has been ramped up across the country, no sweeping action has been taken in the city yet. Over on the East Coast, Scott Carr tells us about an alarming arrest that was made.
Several law enforcement agencies took part in three raids Friday in Providence and Pawtucket, Rhode Island, leading to the arrest of five men, all between the ages of 18 and 25, and the seizure of illegal firearms equipped with so-called sear switches that officials say allow a user to pull the trigger just once for continuous firing. Police say they also seized large amounts of ammunition and cocaine and fentanyl, officials say the men were preparing to sell, and almost $20,000 in cash.
Two storms this week, as we mentioned earlier at the top of the hour, threatening to bring large amounts of ice and snow to both the Midwest and the East. The first will hit the Midwest today, sending snow through the Ohio Valley into Virginia to New England by tomorrow. Cities including Cincinnati, Washington, D.C., Baltimore, Philly, and New York could all feel that impact. And there's another storm that could bring as much as 3 inches of rain to the Gulf Coast states. And areas further north will see some snow. On the West Coast, meanwhile, Southern California is bracing for another atmospheric river, and Daniel Martindale has that story.
The rainstorm expected to arrive Wednesday could be the most powerful one so far this season. Forecasters are calling for rain in all of Southern California. Some areas may see more than 2 inches of rain between Wednesday and Friday, and it will be a colder storm than the two last week. Snow is expected at 5,000 feet and above. The National Weather Service does not expect highs to get past the 50s during the storm period.
All of the plane and helicopter wreckage has been removed now from the Potomac River following that recent mid-air collision near Washington that left nearly 70 people dead. On Saturday, the National Transportation Safety Board releasing a statement saying all of the major pieces from both aircraft have been recovered and moved to a secure facility for further examination. They added that investigators will be looking for marks on the aircraft that could indicate the angle of that collision. And Natalie Migliori tells us New York City Zoo suspect the bird flu is killing some of its wildlife.
The Wildlife Conservation Society says at least three ducks at Queens Zoo died after contracting bird flu. Officials suspect there could be even more as they wait to hear back about lab results for three ducks and nine wild birds that died at the Bronx Zoo. The society says as a precaution, it has moved vulnerable species to protected areas in the parks. It comes days after Governor Kathy Hochul ordered bird markets in the metropolitan area to close for a week after avian flu was detected during regular inspections in the Bronx, Brooklyn, and Queens.
If you look up this week, you may notice five planets in full view. Actually, not only this week, but throughout the rest of the month, sky watchers can view several planets, including Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, and Mercury, all month long, depending on cloud cover. Now, they say the best time to see the planets is after dusk on a clear night, far away from the city lights and light pollution. Mark Mayfield tells us a recent study published in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology finding that those who are optimistic tend to save more money over time.
The study's lead author said in a release that our research suggests optimism may be an important psychological resource that helps people save. Researchers looked at survey responses from over 140,000 people in the U.S., U.K., and 14 European countries measuring dispositional optimism and found that higher optimism was connected to more savings even in lower-income individuals. Researchers also found that the effect of optimism was greater among people with lower incomes.
It's almost 17 minutes past the hour on a busy Monday morning, National Marriage Week and the Feast of St. Scholastica in the Catholic Church. It's February 10th, and the winner of the Super Bowl, the Eagles, they're celebrating their second Lombardi Trophy in franchise history. Philadelphia blew out the Chiefs 40-22 in Super Bowl 59. Philly preventing Kansas City from completing its quest for the league's first ever three-peat. It's a Monday morning. Hope you're having a great day so far. Happy National Marriage Week. When we come back, we're going to talk about a beautiful book. And this is from our friends at the John Paul II Healing Center. The book is Trusting in Our Father's Provision. We'll tell you all about it up next.
Hello, Steve Ray here. We're going to Normandy, France in November to celebrate the 80th anniversary of D-Day. We'll also be in Paris for the opening of the resurrected Notre Dame Cathedral. Join us on a pilgrimage of discovery through the saints and shrines of France. Catherine Laborie and the Miraculous Medal, St. Therese of Lisieux, the Incorrupt Body of Vincent de Paul, a dinner cruise through Paris on the Seine River, and so much more.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession. And when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, you know, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, oh, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Sometimes it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust anyone in our lives. And sometimes it's hard to really put yourself at the feet of the Lord and offer it up and do His will because we have been hurt before. How do we trust God? Well, we have an expert who can talk to us about this. Dr. Bob Schutz is the head of the beautiful John Paul II Healing Center, and there's a series of books, part of the, of course, Trusting Our Father series. And this morning we're talking about Trusting Our Father's Provision, written by Dr. Bob. Bob, first tell us, thanks for joining us again on a Monday morning. Appreciate you being with us before. Tell us about the John Paul II Healing Center, first of all.
Yeah, good morning, Teresa. We started about 15 years ago formally. The work was going on before that, but we just serve the church. So John Paul II, as our patron, just loves his teaching and his fatherhood and his whole example. But we do conferences for bishops, priests, religious, married couples, leaders in the church, and then every person who comes for healing. So we do healing conference, training conferences, marriage, and men's conferences, women's conferences. So a whole gamut. We're just trying to serve the church and bring all of us into greater health.
But you say health. You mean spiritual health, mental health? What kind of health are we talking about?
Spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, all of those.
And so we're carrying all sorts of wounds, whether we have a physical condition or not. I mean, we all have some wounds that we have to deal with that can affect our relationships, including our relationship with God.
Yes, and for people who say, well, I don't have any wounds, I say, well, let's go back to the beginning. And the original sin is the original wound.
Yeah.
And so we all have broken trust somewhere in our life.
Now, this book is in particular. Oh, go ahead. Finish. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I said that's, you know, trust is the core to relationships, and when trust is broken, there's a wound there.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I'm focusing on trust in this series.
Now, this particular book, or the series also, is this book, Trusting Our Father's Provision, was your own struggle. There's a lot in here about your own struggle and learning to depend on God, correct?
Yeah. I grew up my first 13 years before my parents divorced. I had a lot of security in this area. And then when my dad left, there was no income. My mom had to go back to school. And, you know, there was food stamps. And she kept saying, God is your father, he'll provide. And I saw him do that. But there's still some insecurity that's there that comes from that mistrust. And, you know, over time, I began to see what happened as I stepped out in trust and watched other people as they stepped out in trusting God's word and scripture. You know, that I take care of the birds, I take care of the flowers, I'll take care of you, don't worry. So the whole book is about, it's in one sense a scripture study all the way through,
mm-hmm.
but it's about that process of learning at a deep level to trust in the places where we worry and we're anxious about provision, about God taking care of us.
What does that look like? I know this is a big question, but practically, what does that look like? Because people say, oh, yeah, that sounds all well and good, but if you don't have money to pay the bills, if you're struggling in other areas of your life, God doesn't expect you just to abandon your family and not try to work out a particular situation like your mom. She did what she had to do, and she went back to school,
yeah.
and she made sure somehow there was food on the table. She didn't just, you know, throw caution to the wind and say, okay, Lord, just, you know, put the food on the table and everything will be fine.
No, correct. Yeah, as a cooperation. The whole second part of the book is about our stewardship of time, talent, and treasure. But I want to challenge the assumption that most of us have is this is all up to me. You know, we call it ungodly self-reliance.
Mm.
Right? That where I don't trust, I'm just going to take things into my own hands and make everything happen myself. And so there's this recognition that everything that we have is a provision from God. You know, if you look at the sky, how much sky do we need? How much air do we need? If you think about how God has fed through all of history, humanity, you know, with food sources from the earth, from the sea, you know, so the provision starts with Him. The grace starts with Him. And then it's, what do we do to cooperate with that? Obviously, Scripture says anybody who doesn't work shouldn't eat. So we have a responsibility in it. But part of the stories I tell are people that go through hard times. And, you know, even some of the saints who give up work and just trust God. And, you know, there's stories of Saint Dominic who they went out and begged for food, and one day they came back and didn't have any food, and Dominic said, let's sit down, everybody sit down, and the other monks were saying, we don't have any food, he said, sit down, and the angels came and brought them bread. You know, those are the supernatural experiences of God's provision, but if you see it in our day-to-day life, there's so much that we miss about
right.
how God provides. You know, He's a good Father who provides for us constantly, and that's where gratitude comes in. You know, and recognizing that even if I'm working, it's God who's providing.
Yeah, the gratitude part is so huge. Blessed Solanus Casey, who is buried at a beautiful place in the Solanus Casey Center in Detroit, said that gratitude is the first sign of a rational thinking human being. Because if you're grateful,
yeah.
you're processing things, right?
Yeah, you're aware and you're seeing things in right perspective. But when we get into everything's up to me, we begin mm-hmm. to feel burdened. We begin to feel like it's just I'm the one doing this, and that just leads to pride. But yeah. One of the stories I tell in the book is a friend of mine who had three young children.
Bob, hold that thought. We don't want to get interrupted by the satellite break. We'll pick it up on the other side. You need to hear the story, folks, so stay tuned. We're talking with the director of the John Paul II Healing Center and the founder, Dr. Bob Schutz, and we're talking about a series of books, Trusting Our Father, but Trusting Our Father's Provision, the first in the series, more particularly. And we'll hear some more stories from his book and also maybe about the saints, too. We'll be right back. How many times does our Lord tell us, be not afraid? Be not afraid, be not afraid, be not afraid. And even the gospel yesterday, put out into the deep, is another form of be not afraid. Talking about trusting God in particular, trusting our Father's provision, the first in a series of books on trusting our Father. Our friend, the founder of the John Paul II Healing Center, Dr. Bob Schutz, is with us again. This is a beautiful, beautiful healing center and ministry, jp2healingcenter.org. And they do so much good around the country and around the world to help people deal with the wounds in their lives. We all have wounds, okay? Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future, as it says. Okay, Bob, so we were interrupted by the satellite break, by the music, musical chairs. If you don't stop, then you have to sit down, right, and when the music stops. All right, so tell us the story. You're getting into another story about one of your friends that's in the book, so do share about trust.
Yeah, I even start the book here. This book was really inspired 35 years ago by the experience of this couple. And they just built their dream house and had three young children. And my friend Wyatt heard a still small voice say, I want you to sell the house. And it was like shock. And then he kept mowing the lawn and heard it two more times. And he went into his wife just in shock and said, I'm sure this was God. He said, we need to sell the house. And her response was amazing. She said, well, if God said it, we need to do it. You know,
wow.
With three young children in a dream house. They sell the house with no explanation and find out within the next month or maybe 2 months, company bought out his company, released his position, and he had to give up all of his stock, and so they had no income. And they realized that was God's provision for them, was selling the house in advance as a protection. But
wow.
It didn't stop there. He went through, over the next several years, very qualified, good, strong, faithful man, both of them, man and wife. They went through the next 3 years of intermittent jobs and unemployment. And I watched the Father provide for them in such beautiful ways, which challenged my faith in a deep way. So I'll just give you one example of this. They were getting ready for Christmas, and they were getting to the end of their accounts. They were able to pay their bills, perfect credit score, but God just kept coming through over and over and over again in their lives. But this was Christmas, and they had no money for Christmas, no money for the kids' presents, no money for a Christmas tree, for dinner. And so they were just got down on their knees and said, Father, we don't need anything for Christmas, but our kids won't understand. They're going to feel insecure if they don't have something for Christmas. So we just ask you to give us a Christmas tree, something for dinner, and $50 to buy presents for each kid. So they go out with the kids. They come back and notice that something is at their garage. They put the kids to bed. They go look at the garage, and there's a Christmas tree, a turkey, and three envelopes with $50. They didn't tell us.
Oh, my gosh.
This was all the Father hearing their prayer and prompting somebody. And I watched that happen over and over and over again in their lives, which brought me to a whole new level of trust and stepping out in faith. And so the book's a lot about that. And then what is it like then to live that way as stewards of our time, talent, and treasure?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow. God is so specific and he's so detailed. That's what is really just so, I think, affirming. And you ask for something, and then he gives you that, in this case, so specifically. Because they were so trustworthy, and they were so faithful, and they recognized that we don't need a lot. It's not for us. We weren't out asking for a mink coat or a brand-new car or something like that. You know, and they trusted and gave up their dream home, so God does provide. I think, too, we were talking during the break about St. Francis, because you talk a lot about the trust he had. So share that with us, if you could, Bob. Or John, excuse me, I'm calling you Bob.
Go ahead. I mean, St. Francis is an amazing example of somebody who just had a lot of provision in his family and gave it all up.
Mm-hmm.
And just daily walking. Well, Jesus himself did that, right? But St. Francis, in that same experience of just that total trust in the Father. And you were mentioning about the statue that you saw in Assisi.
Yeah, and during the break we were talking about that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So tell me about that.
Oh, this is incredible. And I, as I mentioned, I'm doing a whole teaching on this in my series on my new book. And it struck me, having been to Assisi so many times, I really didn't see it until a few years ago. And I was very curious. It's a beautiful bronze statue of a man on a horse dressed in armor. And the horse is also fully, you know, ready for battle. And both the man on the horse and the horse have their head down toward the church, toward the Basilica of St. Francis. And you go up to the statue, and it says the return of St. Francis on it. And so I looked it up, and it was placed there only 20 years ago. So it's very modern. It's very new. But it's the story of St. Francis, who thought he had a vision. Of course, as you know, God spoke to him in dreams. And he thought that he was going to become, in one of those dreams, he thought the Lord was telling him to be a knight in the papal army. And so he gets the horse all dolled up. He gets the armor for himself, and they head off, and he goes by way of Spoleto, and he comes, you know, down with something, and he has to stop. And during prayer, God says, "No, you've got it wrong." I'm paraphrasing, of course. It's not what I want you to do. I want you to work in my army for me, but differently, right, in a different way. And so he goes back to Assisi, and he's very embarrassed and thinking the family is going to ridicule him for not living up to being a knight in the papal army. But he surrenders, and it's a total image of surrender and trust. And this is before he started the Franciscan order, so you think about what happened to him after that, right, and the impact he's had on the world. But that trust was so important, and saying, okay, I will give this up, this dream that I thought was mine of being a knight in the papal army.
Yeah, that is key to all of our spiritual life, and that's part of what we admire so much in the saints, is the level of their submission and trust. And I have a chapter in there about spiritual poverty, and talk about my trip to Africa, where I saw the poor having such faith, and how it challenges us that live in the West. You know, it's like we become so reliant on what we have that we lose that kind of intimate faith that we were just talking about that St. Francis had. You know, and I think that's what motivated him, is that he just wanted to go all in his trust with God. And yet that scares most of us a lot.
Mm-hmm. It shouldn't, though, because God is God and we are not. And if we just stop and look back and look at the big picture and remember how God has provided for us, it'll come back to us and we realize that we can trust. But obviously we have to use our time, talent, and treasure, and this is why this book is so helpful. Bob, great to talk to you again. The book is Trusting Our Father's Provision, the first in a series of books on trusting our Father, written and released by the founder of the John Paul II Healing Center, Dr. Bob Schutz. And really, it's a beautiful dive into this idea of trust. And we have to use common sense, of course, and apply our teachings of the faith. But it is possible to trust again if you've been hurt by someone, or maybe you feel that, you know, God hasn't come through for you. We all have those moments of doubt. Grab a copy of this book. Bob, how do we get it?
You can get it through our website, John Paul II Healing Center. And I think there'll be a link that we sent to you that will go directly to the book.
Great. Thank you for this very encouraging conversation, and I think eye-opening as well. Dr. Bob Schutz from the JP2 Healing Center, and again, we will put a link on our website at Catholic Connection, the archive, so you can check it out. We will be right back on a Monday morning. tuning in to Catholic Connection. On Monday, it's February 10th. It is National Marriage Week. A lot going on. The Feast of St. Scholastica, beautiful saints, and so much news to catch up with. And we always try to help you look at things, whatever is happening in the world, whether it's something that is in the political scheme or whether it has to do, I mean, everything basically is political in terms of laws and whatnot that affect us. But it's super important to understand this from a Catholic perspective, including this topic of diversity, equity, and inclusion, which pretty much is imploding at major companies around the country. And here to talk about that with us is someone who's been with us before, Dr. Matthew Petrusik, and he, of course, is with the wonderful Word on Fire Institute. And you're the director, actually. Matthew, this is something we've discussed after the election. We see this happening more and more. What's your response to the speed at which this is happening? There are some holdouts as we were chatting for the break. And what does this have to do with Catholic teaching, do you think?
Sure. Well, it was already beginning to fall before the election. Some corporations had some major corporations had already abandoned their DEI policies. But since the new Trump administration, we've seen that just accelerate at a very, very rapid pace. I mean, as you know, Trump has now made it illegal to have DEI programs or training or using any kind of DEI criteria across the federal government and anyone that the federal government works with, which is going to have a huge impact on higher education in particular. And so I think we're seeing the beginning of the end of DEI, and I think that's to everyone's benefit, except for the DEI trainers, who are literally making billions of dollars a year collectively.
So what do we learn about this from a Catholic perspective? We were talking during the break about it in terms of, I think the reason it doesn't work is it's not really the best for the human person, and it really goes against the natural law. But how should we look at this from a Catholic perspective?
Yeah, a few ways. One is, as you're rightly suggesting, DEI has a false understanding of who we are as human beings. I think what it does most dangerously, and this is deep in sort of progressive ideology, leftist ideology in general, is that it turns individuals into an abstraction. And so you're never really looking at the person in his or her totality in front of you. You're looking at a representation of an idea. And that's, mapped onto hierarchies of what kinds of identities are more important, more valuable, more morally relevant than others. And so in that perspective, you know, that completely contradicts human dignity and the way in which each one of us is valued independent of whatever particular attributes we have. At the same time, as the article argues that recently came out in the Washington Examiner, it has a false understanding of how we know things. Lived experience is at the heart of DEI, and basically lived experience says that a group of individuals can impose their subjective understanding of reality on the rest of the world, and so that ultimately is going to detach organizations from reality, and we'll eventually see it collapse.
And if they're talking about preventing discrimination, this is discriminatory at the same time.
That's right. There's a deep incoherence. There always has been. In the DEI movement, where some forms of discrimination are morally acceptable, some forms of discrimination are not. A lot of that has to do with the subjectivity at the heart, that lived experience ideology, which allows for that kind of contradiction. In fact, it celebrates that contradiction. And so there's always been this huge intellectual dissonance in the entire movement. And I know everyone who's ever gone through a DEI training program, I'm sure many of your listeners have, it's everywhere, have had that experience where they hear things that they know to be incoherent and false and yet are still forced to nod along in order to keep their job. So thank God that this sort of great falsehood is beginning to dissolve in front of us.
Why do you think so many companies are folding on this? I mean, there are some holdouts. We were talking about it during the break. But why are so many companies folding so quickly, and they seem to be upholding this as this new greatest, you know, business virtue?
I think I don't want to be too cynical, but I think it was fear that led to the DEI takeover of the corporate and the public sectors, and I think it's fear that's leading to the same sector saying goodbye. So on the way in, it was fear of being labeled a racist organization or being called racist as an individual, or transphobic or homophobic or any one of the many epithets that the DEI movement produced. So the DEI was considered to be a kind of like talisman, this sort of magical shield that as long as we pumped enough money into this into this apparatus, then we protect ourselves from those nasty words. But now it's fear of lawsuits, and it's a justified fear, because DEI always was illegal, and now there's some lawsuits that are picking up steam, and I think for the next 2 or 3 years, we'll see some corporations having to pay a very heavy price for the discrimination that they engaged in.
We're talking with Matthew Petrosik from Word on Fire Institute. Recent article posted on the Washington Examiner, Why DEI Breeds Incompetence. So where did this all start, do you think? I mean, what's the root of DEI? Is there a particular period of time? When did we first see this coming into businesses around the country and around the world?
It was already in higher education, and it had been there for really for decades. It has its roots in postmodernism. It has its roots in critical theory and queer theory. These are all various sorts of, and I say this with big scare quotes, social justice theories that understand the fundamental realities, just power, who has it, who doesn't. So that was circulating in higher education really for decades. And I think what sort of led it to escape higher education and really take root in the corporate world was the events of was COVID and the death of George Floyd. There's sort of this perfect confluence of cultural and political events that corporations just were starting to scramble and look for cover. And so we saw how quickly it was able to take over because of that fear.
So how many companies, in terms of big ones, Matthew, are we looking at? In addition to Walmart, what other companies have dropped DEI?
I'm aware that Toyota has. I'm aware that Microsoft has. I think Tractor Supply, I believe, was another one of them. I think at this point, the only company that I'm aware of, and I'm sure there's more, but the only one that I'm specifically aware of who's kept DEI policies is Costco. But I read recently that Costco's policies, the spokespeople wanted to clarify, well, it's not the kind of DEI you think about. It's a different form of DEI. So I think as we move forward, a lot of these sort of holdouts may want to preserve the actual words diversity, equity, inclusion, but the reality is they'll have to change the underlying policies in order to avoid lawsuits.
Now, in terms of where we go from here, do you think this is going to just go by the wayside, or are we going to see people still trying to push this, like the Al Sharptons and others? What do you think?
I think there'll always be some holdouts, but I think we've turned a corner, and we see that in various ways. I think we even saw it in the Super Bowl yesterday. Compare this past year, this Super Bowl, to the previous recent years, and see just the kinds of advertisements and the kinds of patriotism we saw displayed. So I think we turned a corner, but the problem with this kind of ideology is it will always try and find a way to come back, because it gives people the illusion that they can, by saying certain kinds of words, impose their will over people, and we've seen that it works. And this is just the latest manifestation of that. I mean, we saw that in the terrible communist regimes in the 20th century, in different other forms of fascism as well. So this iteration of the progressivism may be gone, but we can be sure it'll be back in some form.
And so if people wanted to know more about this from a Catholic teaching perspective, where should we look in terms of the catechism, the church, the social teachings of the church? What would you recommend?
I'd recommend reading the major documents of the Catholic social thought tradition, starting with Rerum Novarum at the beginning of the industrialization, and just moving forward. St. John Paul II wrote extensively on justice in the workplace and justice more broadly in society. So did Pope Benedict XVI. Francis has done some writing on these issues. So we have this trove of principles, this treasure trove of principles that really apply to all different kinds of scenarios. And it's really a time to bring them back to the forefront, because what we don't want to do is to say, well, thank God the DEI is gone, but we don't really need to talk about justice anymore. We don't need to talk about social justice. Social justice was hijacked. Unfortunately, it was taken from really the Catholic social thought tradition. And so let's reclaim it. And create a more just society based on the right kinds of principles.
And I really think it's so important for all Catholics to understand the Church's place in the world and how the Church leads these discussions, because the Church is the fullness of truth based on all of it comes from Christ, and from Him flow the teachings and obviously the natural law. and why we need to be in these places discussing these issues as opposed to saying, well, we can't talk about politics. Okay, so what don't you want to talk about politically if you're a Catholic? Okay, do we not talk about abortion? Do we not talk about DEI? Do we not talk about justice in terms of proper wages? Do we not talk about immigration, which is a huge, huge political issue? Do we not talk about abortion? This is what's so frustrating to me, where people don't want to talk about politics when they're Catholic. But everything is political, Matthew.
That's absolutely right. Everything is political in the sense that we are all in this together as Catholics and non-Catholics. And we need some kind of basis for unity and cohesion and justice in our society.
Right.
As Catholics, we believe that unity comes from the natural law tradition, that there are these eternal truths that don't change from society to society over time. And so it's not only that we are allowed to talk about politics, we have to.
We should. We have to. Right. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep. Matthew, always great to catch up with you, and we'll continue to call on you on this area and others, and so appreciate the great work of you and Bishop Barron at the Word on Fire Institute. Dr. Matthew Petrusik is the director of the Word on Fire Institute. We'll be right back for our Scripture Verse of the Week. Stay tuned.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town, where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Italy aficionado Teresa Tomeo's newest book is now out on the Ave Maria online store. In Italy's shrines and wonders, Teresa Tomeo provides how best to navigate the most popular sites, best routes, and how the best to soak in all the beauty Italy has to offer. She also shares the most inspiring journeys to make your Italy excursion utterly unforgettable. Italy's shrines and wonders, from Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo, can be purchased at AveMariaRadio.net.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Wrapping up, as we always do on a Monday, with our Scripture Verse of the Week. Jot this verse down, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Gail Buckley shall explain. Help us dive more deeply into that verse. Good morning, my dear.
Good morning. Yes, that verse, I think, you know, I want to point out, first of all, that in this context, the world, you know, refers not to the physical creation or humanity, but rather to, you know, a system of values and practices that are opposed to God's will. You know, I'm talking about, you know, attitudes, desires, or behaviors that, you know, lead people away from spiritual truths and the things that would distract us from, you know, our commitment to God. You know, I remember years ago, Teresa, when I first started teaching Bible study, you know, I was in class one day and I made the statement that the world and the flesh and the devil are our enemies. They're the enemies of Christianity. And this woman immediately threw up her hand, you know, she said, oh, no, I'm sorry to correct you, but, you know, the world is not our enemy. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I said, oh, absolutely, you know, I agree with you. That, you know, that in that context, it's referring to the people and the world that God created.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, you know, I was speaking about worldly things, as I said a minute ago, you know, worldly attitudes and behavior. You know, and I told her, in fact, in John 15:17, Jesus himself calls Satan the ruler of this world. So that tells you something, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're told, you know, that to love not the world, it means that we need to make an active choice against forming, you know, emotional or spiritual attachment to worldly things. And this is not merely about abstaining from sinful actions. It's about, you know, cultivating a heart that seeks fulfillment in God's will, you know, rather than, you know, transient pleasures or, you know, approval from society. And, you know, this verse challenges us as believers to, you know, I think we should examine our, you know, practice and affections more often. I'm speaking for myself as more than anybody, you know, we should reflect on what really, you know, truly, you know, we value in life. You know, are we so attached to our cell phones, our computers, or our TVs that we put these things ahead of our spiritual life? You know, do mm-hmm. we reach for our, you know, our phones first thing in the morning to check our messages before we pray? You know, and if so, we need to reevaluate what's the more important to us. And, mm-hmm. you know, also our attitudes, as I talked about earlier. We can't go along with worldly thinking. You know, for instance, you know, sadly, it's commonplace now for couples to live together without being married. I know many people hook up, you know, on their first dates, and abortion is now actually celebrated, you know, by many people. You know, gossiping is, you know, seen now as not being wrong, but fun. In fact, my pastor said recently that, you know, people sin because it's enjoyable. Otherwise, they wouldn't do it.
Right.
And that's true.
Right.
I never thought about it that way before. But, you know, God doesn't want us to be part of a worldly behaviors, you know, or attitudes. And the next sentence after this sentence today, our verse today, says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Right.
And of course, if we're living worldly lives, that's true, you know.
Yeah. Gail, we're out of time, but this is a great discussion because also it leads to the importance of understanding Scripture in terms of taking things in context and not taking one verse and taking it out of context. Make sure you pull back and see what the Catholic Church has to say about it. Talk to you folks tomorrow on Catholic Connection. Have a great day.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.